In the beginning was the Word. Our first lesson for today comes from Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Holy One, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight, and honor, and I love you. This is the word of the Lord. Our second lesson comes from right in the middle of the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to the span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and gone tomorrow and thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows what you need. Strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. Dang that Lalalilu. How can she do everything so well? She's so together. She's right where she needs to be. She says the right things. She never fumbles over her words. Her schedule seems to have everything fit perfectly. Her kids do well in school. They're part of all of those enriching extracurricular activities that I never seem to be able to manage to get my kids to on time. Their clothes are always stylish and neat. They eat healthy homemade food. They're always eating around the dinner table. Her house is clean, her yard is trimmed, she just got that promotion at work, and no matter what she does or where she goes, she always looks pulled together, never tired at all, even in the elementary school drop-off line. How does she do it? Okay, so let's be honest. How many of you have ever looked at someone else's life and had some of those thoughts? Raise your hand proudly and high. Maybe you're looking around right now and you're thinking, well, I always thought that about you. Dr. Seuss's Gertrude McBuzz is a story that's a little bit about all of us. You see, there's a Gertrude McBuzz in each of us. It's that inner insecurity that gnaws away, that inadequacy that lurks in the shadows, that fear that at some point somebody will find out that we're not actually who they think we are. One of the most self-destructive games that we all play is that game of comparison. You play it, I play it, we all do, all of the time. It's nearly impossible not to, especially I think now with the advent of social media. But we compare, we evaluate, we rank, how many likes, how many times is that hearted, how many times is that shared. But what are we basing that on? What are we comparing ourselves to? It's this game of impossible standards that's rigged to make sure that all of us lose. We always lose that comparison game when we let ourselves play it. We lose because sometimes when we compare, we are comparing our weaknesses against another person's strength. And when we do that, we sometimes forget we have our own strengths that are different from their weaknesses. I can't play piano, but boy, you're good. I wish I could, but I can't. So, well, oh boy, I lose on that account. We lose sometimes because we compare our compiled failures against other people's individual successes. We know of that one perfect accomplishment that someone else has done, that one perfect moment in their life, that one perfect picture of their family. But we know about a whole bunch of flops in our own, right? We lose sometimes because we compare our possessions. It seems wherever we go, there is always somebody who has more of something else. And so we can fall into this trap of never feeling like we have enough. We will always find people more. We lose because in comparison we place value by our rank. Our sense of identity and worth can get linked to how good we are relatively, or what we have, or what we control. But that just means that our value is on this sliding scale, a moving target. We can never keep up. We may for a time, but before long, it begins to slip. And the tighter we hold on to it, the tighter we try to hold on to it, the more it begins to slip through our fingers. Poor Gertrude McBuzz. Looking around and comparing her tail to Lalali Lu, she feels inadequate. Lower, less important. She doesn't feel beautiful. She doesn't have as many tail feathers. Her value, you see, is determined in her mind by her tail, and her tail is not as good as Lala's, so at least that's how she's assessed her value. She becomes unhappy. As Mark Twain said, comparison is the death of joy. Comparison whispers in our ears that it shows us our value. But in reality, the whole time it's feeding on our joy and consuming it bit by bit. For we are, in fact, expert worriers. Frederick Buechner says, telling a person not to worry is like telling a person with a head cold not to sneeze. We do worry about our lives. We spend an inordinate amount of time and energy trying to secure ourselves. We think about what we look like, about our security, about our loved ones. And insofar as we worry, we have the possibility of giving into our anxieties and giving our anxieties the power to shape and form the way we live in some kind of idolatry, giving something other than God the power and authority to shape and form our lives. We can't let go of our goods because they secure our future. We can't let go of our multitasking and our busyness because it's our own way of expressing anxiety that we're not important enough or that there are limits to our lives. And this particular idolatry can be harmful to our relationships with each other and our spiritual and mental and sometimes even physical health. Our comparisons and our worries weigh us down. Even if we get exactly what we think we need, it still can suck the joy of life. joy from our life and our living. Finally, Gertrude learns the secret of happiness. It is what her wise uncle, the doctor named Dake, had told her from the beginning, that she has exactly the right number of tail feathers for her kind of bird. That it's becoming content with who you are and how you are made, and seeing that your value does not come from what you have or what you can do compared to others. And here is where we run into one of the messages that is woven throughout our scriptures from the Old Testament to the New, that our value comes from God's own hand, and that God cherishes each one of us. The passage from Isaiah that I read for this morning, the Old Testament lesson, is one of the many passages throughout the Bible that tells us not to be afraid or not to worry. And it was spoken at a time to a people when fear was all around for them, where worry was all around for them. The setting for Isaiah's proclamation from God is this: we are, the nations of Israel and Judah had been conquered. The citizens of the country had been shipped off. The leading citizens had been shipped off to live in Babylon. It's hard for us to even begin imagining what the Hebrews felt like when they had suffered that defeat. Everything they thought they knew would stand forever had been defeated. The temple in Jerusalem, the walls of the city, everything that they held dear were gone. Now they're in Babylon, and you can almost see them looking longingly across the desert toward Jerusalem, hoping that someday they may indeed get to go back. But there's no chance of that, they feel. All around them is hopelessness, desperation, worry, and fear. How will they make a new home in a new place? And this is when Isaiah talked to them these words from God. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. Did you hear that? Did you notice there are no conditions on God's promise in this moment? God doesn't say, I will redeem you if you shape up, if you start behaving right. God doesn't say, I will redeem you if you start doing what I tell you, or I will redeem you when you get your act together, Israel. It's a statement with no strings attached. I have you redeemed you, says God. And then God goes on, I have called you by name and you are mine. The promise is here that is that God, the creator of the universe, the Lord of all, knows each one of us by name, has created us and calls us by name, that God claims us as God's beloved. You are mine. All of these verbs, the naming and the claiming and the redeeming, are all perfect tense. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. It means it's done, it's complete, it's perfect, unconditionally, no strings attached. We have nothing to worry about. We have no need to compare to one another. We are all equally beautiful, equally known by our God. Then let's skip over 600 years or so to the New Testament, where we hear Jesus saying much the same thing to a different group of people in a different time. Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow seed or harvest grain or gather crops, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than they? Do not worry about your life, Jesus says. He is speaking to his disciples and to us and reminding us of that fundamental lesson of life, that is, that nothing can ultimately save us but God's love. Nothing, not our busy schedules, not good deeds or a full bank account. Nothing can give us that ultimate peace and fullness except for the love of God. And the only thing that can do for us is that the knowledge that we are loved unconditionally, without reservation, with a love that is more powerful and more real than anything else in this world. A love that bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things. A love that stands when all else has fallen. He is inviting them to trust that love and to trust him. Jesus is offering each of them an opportunity to live life fully without anxiety, to experience each day, not for what it can add or produce, but as God's wondrous gift. God will give you all you truly need, Jesus promises. What Jesus was teaching then is probably the most important lesson any of us can ever learn, namely that life is more than our schedules, our accomplishments, our savings and investments, that there will come a time for each one of us when we will not be busied or hurried or driven, when we will not be able to accelerate as fast as we used to, and then we will come to a greater realization of what we truly need. In the meantime, Jesus warns, we can miss our own life and miss the glory and the beauty of it if we don't simply accept it as a gift that is neither earned nor deserved, the gift of the touch of a beloved hand, the gift of a grandchild's squeal of delight, the gift of a bright moon and a sky full of stars, the gift of a field full of flowers and bugs and bees, the gift of a bite of an apple or a chunk of good bread, the gift of the blessing of sleep at the end of a day. All of these gifts are unearned and undeserved. If comparison is the death of joy, then joy's source is opened to us in the acknowledgement of our own worth and the gifts we receive daily from a loving God. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink or wear. Strive first for the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be given unto you as well. For finally, when all of that pulling was done, Gertrude behind her again had just one. That one little feather she had as the starter, but now that's enough, because now she is smarter.